chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we're on the home stretch of the book of Philippians and our study there. And so we'll soon be moving over to the book of Esther and be doing a wonderful study that the Lord has led me to from that great book in our Old Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Over the last couple of weeks, we've focused on verses 4 and 5, where we looked that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to let our moderation be known unto all men, or we are to recognize the Lord is at hand. And that has the idea of both in place and time. He's right there, and he's ready to be there to help us. And this morning, we're going to be using chapter 4 and verse 6, really kind of as a springboard. I don't do many springboard messages, but taking the basic idea there, then I want to go over to the book of Numbers and to preach from you from the book of Numbers this morning. But let's look at the opening couple of verses here, or not the opening verses, but beginning of verse 4 and going down through verse number 7. Of Philippians 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation," that idea of a quiet, peaceful, peaceableness, "be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, when we talk about worry as the subject matter both of this Sunday and next Sunday, when we talk about worry, worry is one of the sins in our lives that we don't seem ashamed of as we ought to be. In fact, we'll talk about, yeah, I'm a worrier. And the idea is, well, you just got to accept that's who I am, that's what I do. But I don't think we would take it in the same way if we somebody called, yeah, I'm a liar, that's who I am, that's what I do. So, well, then you need to change. You need to grow. But sometimes I think with the sin of worry, we're just kind of willing to accept it. Blame our personality for it. Have you ever heard of the little quip or the little phrase, "Don't worry, what?" Yeah, "Don't worry, be happy." Let me tell you, the two don't work hand in hand. Worrying and being happy don't go along together. So as far as being a Christian, I think what we need to do is begin to put off our worry so that we can put on our rejoicing. I find it really interesting here in this passage of Scripture that it goes right from "rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, and then the first thing it tells us to put off after that is worrying. Because you know what? As long as you're worrying, you're not rejoicing. Think about that a moment. When you're struggling with worry in your life, you're not rejoicing in the Lord always. In fact, because you're worrying, it begins to bring upon a multitude of emotions. Sometimes discouragement, sometimes frustration, anger. Because these things all build and come out of worry. And so as a Christian, we have to identify, hey, this is a sin. I'll be talking about this. Is it a sin? I've already stated that it is, but is it a sin? And why would we say it is? And then what do we do with it? How do we put it off? And what do we put on in its place? 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on finding reasons to rejoice. And today I want to look at the reason we don't rejoice like we ought to. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, again we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get consumed by life. We get overwhelmed by your sovereign plan. while you're never flustered, you're never frustrated, you're never pacing because of what you've allowed in our lives, sometimes that is our response. Some people lose their appetite, and Father, they change their activities. Father, some people do pace. Some people make multiple calls and so forth. Father, you know what we struggle with. You know how we handle it. You know how we don't handle it well. And you know we need help. And so I'm asking you to help me to guide them to some help through your word. And may the truths of your word resound in their ears. Father, worry cripples us. And we need to be set free. And so would you guide in this service and our response to it. And may all that please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the crippling effects of worry. I want to talk to you by 2 points. First of all, you'll notice on your study sheet that I have here that getting to the sin of your worry. And in fact, I'm going to call it sin. I wonder, are you able to? Are you willing to call it sin? Are you willing to identify it in that way? And I am, and I want to show you why I am, according to the passage here. Now, the word careful, be careful for nothing, does have the idea, don't become overwhelmed, don't become anxious, don't become worrisome about anything, according to the Word of God. Be careful for nothing, so it's really saying don't become worried about anything. But I do want you to understand there also is the idea of taking care or being careful that is shown in a positive light in Scriptures and even within this book. Look earlier in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 20, if you would, because I want us to help a little bit to identify the difference between, okay, being caring about something and being consumed by it. By the way, that's maybe one of the keys here. It may be a parent, it may be a child, it may be a job situation where you care deeply about it, and that is okay. But do we cross a line when we become consumed by it? And does it then become a sin? Look here in chapter 2 and verse number 20, and just making a quick statement, talking about Timothy, Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally, what? He'll naturally care for your estate. By the way, it's the exact same word in the Greek. And so he wouldn't be saying here to Timothy, I don't want you to care about them. No, when he's talking about be careful for nothing, he's talking about becoming consumed or overwhelmed by the things in our life. Here, he's talking about the care of others. He's talking about taking care of the needs of others. And so the Bible is really differentiating according to the context of whether that word care is used in a positive light or in a negative light. And here in chapter 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing. It is really being cast forth in a negative light. Don't become overwhelmed. Don't become consumed about anything in our lives. Worry is a sin, I believe, number one, because it is makes us prideful or pride-filled. It becomes all about us. We become the center of attention. We worry about the things that involve us. There are things that involve other people. We don't become overwhelmed and consumed about that. We become overwhelmed about our lives and the things that are in our lives. And so I believe it's pride-filled. It's motivated by us. We're at the center of it. We're at the heart of it. And so when I recognize that worry is sin, I recognize it because it is something that comes out of my own pride. Karen found a quote that I think was outstanding throughout this week. It's maybe a little bit difficult to consume the whole quote as I read it, but I found it very interesting. It says, worry is a form of humanistic self-orientation that thinks, it's up to me to take care of my situation, and is thus a form of practical atheism acting as if there is no God to deal with the situation, or that God doesn't know or care about the situation. Isn't that interesting to look at worry? You say, well, I didn't know I did all that when I worry. Well, in a sense, we do. We come to this place where it's up to me to take care of the situation. So in a sense, all right, God either doesn't know how to take care of it for me, I can't give it to him because he won't understand, or God doesn't have the time to deal with it, or God doesn't care enough about me to deal with it. So it's all up to me to take care of it. In a sense, that's the form that worry takes. We say, well, I pray about it, and then I still worry about it. The reality of it is, then we're not truly giving it to the Lord. And by the way, that will be the discussion of the message next Sunday morning. What then do we do with worry? How do we handle with the things that we are consumed with? So I want us to, in this point, I really prayed about, meditated a lot, thought of a lot of illustrations, but was really brought to the focusing point of the book of Numbers in the 13th chapter. Will you turn there with me? Because I thought here were some people that became worried, and this wasn't just one individual. I thought of individuals who were worried about situations, but I thought this would come across, I believe, well in presenting what worry looks like and how worry is a sin. And so in Numbers chapter 13, we're in the life of Moses, but he's not really the key figure right now. But Moses has determined that there ought to be a spy from each tribe to go together and to spy out the land. And so they ended up with how many spies? Do you remember? There's one from each tribe. How many are there? There are 12. There's going to be 12. And if you remember the song, how many were bad and how many were good? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, okay? And so who were the 2 good spies? Yeah, Joshua and Caleb. So you're kind of, some of you are remembering the stories. Other of you, I never heard of this story before. This is going to be good. And it is. Well, it's a good and bad. Because they do send out the spies to spy out the land, but some of them are going to bring back an evil report. And by the way, the majority of them are going to bring back an evil report. Let's pick up the story. Again, Moses is the one having the forethought of being able to do this. And he is telling them to take one from every tribe. And let's pick up the story in verse number 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us." So this is afterward. This is the report. "And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." And they were able to bring back some of the things. In fact, they said at one portion of the scriptures, they had gathered one of the clusters of grapes. They had kind of hung it over a branch, and they had one man shouldering the front and one man shouldering the back. I mean, that's how big the clusters of grapes were. And yeah, it's true. There's a lot of milk and honey, and look at the fruit that we brought back. Look at the next word in verse number 28. What is it? That's always a huge word, literally and figuratively, whenever you read it in the Bible. What I do with it is I always either highlight it in yellow or put a box around it or both. They're saying, yeah, this is true, but this is kind of the direction they're going here. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities they're walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They saw the Amalekites there. They saw the Hittites there. They saw the Jebusites there, the Amorites there, and the Canaanites there, according to verse number 29. So they see these giants in the land. They see the strength. So yeah, they see the milk, the honey. But can you see the worry begin to ooze out a little bit? Well, we don't just see milk and honey there, Moses. We don't just see fruit. We see enemies. We see big enemies. We see strong enemies. We see a lot of enemies. And that comes out in their report in verses 28 and 29. But look at what it says in verse number 30. How a man we come to love, Caleb, stilled the people before Moses. And so I can kind of say, hey, wait a second. Calm down here a little bit. Remember, there's 12 of them. And they've got now the people riled up by this evil report. And so Caleb, now wait a second, just listen. And said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse number 32. And they brought up the evil report, saying, and look at the end of verse number 32, all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're big, they're huge. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Remember, that's who they mentioned first back in verse number 28. So what I see here is an illustration for us of what worry looks like. God wants them to go conquer the land. In a sense, Moses is sending there to just kind of to spy it out, to find out what is all there, what they're prepared to overtake, what they're prepared to get. But all of a sudden, most of them come back with an evil report. Fearful, concerned, worry-filled. You see what happens? They're not rejoicing. They're not excited like Caleb is. By the way, Caleb doesn't say, we're stronger than they. We got more people than they. No, what Caleb recognizes is this is God's will. This is what the Lord wants for us. The Lord's going to help us with this. What happens when we worry, though, is we focus on the circumstances or the surroundings and not on the Lord. You see, worry is a sin because it gets our eyes off of the Lord and it gets us our eyes onto our own situation. It's kind of like Peter when he walked on the water. Peter did all right. And by the way, the courage of Peter even to step out of the boat and to begin to take that first step. But when his eyes got off of the Lord and onto the winds and the waves, then he began to sink. And the same thing happens in our lives. Both in our spirit and in our walk with the Lord, we begin to worry just like Peter did. When we get our eyes on the circumstances around us and not upon the Lord. And so again, when we worry, it's not just about being concerned about what's going on. They're consumed. And right now, they're not only concerned about the enemies that are there, they're consumed by them. Going back and mentioning Anak again. Remember, it says, be careful for nothing. What happens is we become care-filled. Again, we become consumed with the situations that we're involved in. And the problem is we no longer get our eyes focused on the Lord, but we have our eyes focused on our situation. So one of the first things that we need to do in getting victory over worry is getting our eyes, and this can be difficult, but getting our eyes off of ourselves and getting our eyes back on the Lord. Again, what's happening is we are just focusing and we're waking up and it's the first thing our minds go to and you get a break somewhere with that throughout the day, or you're running a machine, you don't really, please don't take this wrong, but you really don't need to be thinking all the time. You're just maybe a repetitive motion type thing, and so your mind can just go wherever it can go because you're just doing things. And sometimes our minds get running. And it keeps going back to that. And then we result in panic attacks and anxiety attacks and things like that. Why? Because we're not controlling our thinking. So as a Christian, one of the first things we have to recognize, wait a second, worry has to be sin because I keep getting my mind on me and on my circumstances. And whenever I do that, I take my mind off of the Lord. Again, I think it's incredible, and I didn't see the beauty of the passage in Philippians chapter 4 until meditating through it this past week and thinking, wow, yeah, he tells me, rejoice in the Lord always, and then the first thing he gets to after that is, and don't worry. Because as I said earlier, very briefly, you can't worry and rejoice at the same time. You have to stop one in order to start the other. The problem is, the challenge is, with worry, you have to purposely stop worrying and purposely focusing on the Lord. It happens naturally the other way. We just stop thinking about the Lord and start thinking about ourselves naturally. So you have to recognize when it comes to worry, you have to, I've got to stop thinking about this. And I've got to get my focus back on the Lord. And so part of the keys to victory is controlling your thinking and controlling the direction of your thoughts. Again, we're not saying of a specific situation. And we've been mentioning numerous ones within the body of Christ recently. And we care, do we not? As a church, we should be care-filled in a sense, in that we care about these individuals and we want to be praying about them and we want to be helping with a meal or helping with transportation or helping with encouragement or helping with a gift card, but we can't become consumed by it. I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what's going to happen next. I wonder. By the way, I was thinking about this. You know, you never worry about yesterday. It's already happened. Now you might worry about the effects of yesterday. Maybe you did something wrong yesterday. And you say, oh, I wonder if my boss finds out about that. So now you're worried about not yesterday, but you're worried about the future. The consequences, thank you. You all are ordained preachers, thank the Lord. The consequences. So again, what we have to do as Christians is control our thinking and say, Lord, I need help with this. I'm becoming consumed about my need or maybe even the need of someone else, and my mind just keeps going there and I just keep thinking about it. But as long as I'm doing that, I'm not rejoicing in you. I'm not giving thanks for everything. And begin to pull yourself back together and get your thoughts under control. Again, why do I say worry is sin? I give four reasons here. I've thought of more. But number one, because I think it's pride-filled. It's focusing on us and what we're caring about. Our minds are not focusing on the Lord. Number two, it's care-filled. We're just consumed. We're not just concerned. We're consumed by this now. We just can't get it out of our thinking. It's beginning to control our thoughts. It's beginning to impact our relationships. It's beginning to impact all of our conversations. Number three, it's robbing us of rejoicing. Again, because I can't worry and rejoice at the same time, I'm now making a choice to worry and to not rejoice. And so that's a sin. Because I'm to be rejoicing in the Lord always. So that means if I'm to always be rejoicing, then I should never be worrying. And I also believe it's a sin because it's taking our eyes off of the Lord and putting it upon ourselves and our own circumstances. So that means I need to put off. That's what I've got to disrobe myself of. By the way, for some of you, it's become habitual. For some of you, it's become almost a lifelong adventure. For some of you, it's become a part of your personality. But God can give you victory. God can. There's always hope when we ask the Lord to help us. Say, okay, Lord, this is really hard for me. I'm constantly consumed by things. I'm constantly thinking in my mind, how can I fix this? What can I do? I need your help. By the way, even just slowing yourself down a little bit sometimes is the key to victory. Sometimes bringing music, good godly music, into your life can be key to victory. And then beginning to channel your thoughts toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to get a little further than that. I actually want us to get a little deeper than this. Getting to the sin of your worry is one thing, recognizing that it is sin. And by the way, are you there? I hope you are. If you need more help in seeing worry as a sin, talk to me. I'll help you with that. It is something then we ought to confess to the Lord and ought to then ask the Lord for help. By the way, after this message, you should never worry again, right? That's not true. He remembereth our frame and that we are but what? We're but dust. He knows this will come back. What we're aiming for, though, is growth. Wouldn't it be great to just this week worry less than we did last week? That's all we can expect. If I could just grow a little. So taking one situation in your life, maybe just start with one of them. Lord, I've been really wrapped up with this. And while it's not a sin, but getting wrapped up in it is. And while I'm wrapped up in it, I'm not worshiping you, I'm not focusing on you, I'm not praising you, and I'm focused on me, and I'm focused on my situation, and I'm just becoming care-filled. All right, Lord, this week, I want to give you this one area. Start with just one area. Also, ask the Lord, Lord, help me throughout this week. Anytime I start to just focus on me and become consumed by it, Lord, would your Holy Spirit, you gave me the Holy Spirit, would you prompt me? I need that help. Would you just tug on my heart and remind me, hey, Keith, you're heading toward worry again. You're getting consumed again. You're focusing on you again. Say, Lord, I need your help. So yeah, we need to start saying, all right, this is sin. I need to confess it. I need to grow so that next week I don't worry as much. I'm not worried about that anymore. I've given that now over to the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to take some of the things that you're burdened with and just give them to the Lord? Mrs. Shelfer one time said that prayer is shifting the burden from your shoulder to the Lord's shoulder. You've been carrying this weight. Give it to the Lord. Doesn't he say that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 28, 29, 30, in that passage? Resting in him. And so let's give it over to the Lord. And we'll focus more on that next week. Now let's go to the heart then of worry. Well, what's really at the heart of worry? By the way, I found this ancient proverb that I thought was interesting. Worry gives small things big shadows. I've seen Karen do that with the grandkids. We're getting them out in the yard and all of a sudden here they are in their puniness. Sorry. And all of a sudden, but they got this huge shadow. Some things, when you really think about it, aren't that big, especially for the Lord. Yeah, they're big for us, but if we would just give them to the Lord, they're little for Him. But because they're so big and too big for us, that's why we ought to be giving them to the Lord, they cast a huge shadow on our lives. So they're little things that we're allowing to become big. Why is that? How do they become so big? What's at the heart of worry? What is worry? And I really boiled it down to this week. Maybe I should have known this for years, but worry is ultimately fear. We're afraid. You did something yesterday, and you're afraid of the impact it might have when you get to your job on Monday or whatever. Your worry is actually fear. It's in the fear family. Well, that helps me. Because there are a lot of verses that instruct fear not. And why I'm not to fear. So let's go back to this, because now when you stop and think about it, the children of Israel, and let's start with the 12 spies. And by the way, isn't it like you get an evil report from 10 guys, now you've got a whole nation that is worried. And isn't that how it goes? Isn't worry so easy to pass along? It's so much so that Caleb has to try to still the crowd. But let's think about what happened. They're now afraid to go. They're now afraid of what I don't want to go up against the sons of Anak. They're huge. There's a lot of them. There were the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Amorites. They were all there. And so all of a sudden, if we really identify it, what is it? When we say, I'm worried, what are we saying? We're actually saying, I'm fearful. I'm fearful of the direction this might take. I'm fearful of the outcome. I'm fearful of the consequences. Look what happens as this unfolds. Let's now go into the next chapter. The story's not over. This is an awesome story. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Remember, they weren't even there. But now they're overcome with the worry, and now they're fearful because they see Moses and Joshua and Caleb want to go forward. They don't want to go forward. And the children of Israel murmured. By the way, that's another kind of evidence that we are worrying and that we are fearful, is we are murmuring. And the murmur against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And, you know, starting to sound like Job. Cursed is the day I was born. It's better to die than to live. Or, would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto a land to fall by the sword? Yeah, the Lord brought us here just to kill us. By the way, what we are hearing is what they are thinking. If you can, as a Christian, try to start recognizing your thoughts, maybe writing them down. You know, I'm really getting worked up about this. Why am I getting worked up? Well, I've been thinking this, and I've been thinking this, and I've been, oh, I might lose my job, and this might happen. By the way, they are all what ifs, or this might happen. And so again, what happens in our mind when we begin to worry, we begin to dwell, oh, well, this might happen too, and this might happen too. And you know what the great thing is about the Word of God? It's going to take us from don't worry, pray, and then now think about this. Control your thinking. Because right now your thinking's out of control. Right now your emotions are controlling your thinking. And so what's happening to the children of Israel, they're, oh man, we should have died. It'd been better to die in Egypt. No, it would have been better to die in the wilderness. You know what I think? I think the Lord actually brought us here just to kill us. We kind of smile. But don't we kind of think that way sometimes? We let our minds run wild. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us, verse number 3, unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Now listen, these are the men, ladies. By the way, you ladies get a little bit of an out here. By the way, men, you're emotional too. This whole discussion here unfolding is the men talking. This isn't the ladies. You can't blame the woman here. It's the woman thou gavest me. No, it's not. It's your own emotions. And here they're, going to kill us, and then our women and our children are going to be taken prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? By the way, to Joshua, it was be said, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is, what's the next two words? Do you know it? The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And by the way, to you, dear Christian, I can say the exact same thing. He is with you wherever you go. By the way, if you're not in Christ, this is a great time for me to just say in brevity, dear friend, your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that will become your greatest joy. And that will bring peace into your life. So your life is troubled in the storm. And you don't have this anchor for your soul that we have. Dear friend, there's no one like Jesus Christ. And we would love the opportunity to be able to share with you what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because He has become the anchor of our soul. And because of Christ, we now have a choice whether or not to sin. When you're not a Christian, you just don't have that free choice like that. You ultimately constantly find yourselves caught up in sin. As a Christian, we have that choice. So let's go back to verse number 4, and let's continue to just watch it unfold. And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." All right, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb obviously want to kill us. Let's appoint our own leader. Let's find maybe Pastor Terry. Maybe he'll lead us out. Pastor Schweitzer's going off the deep end. Let's ask Pastor Terry. He'll take us back to Canaan, or back to Egypt. He'll take us and get us out of here. Think about this and how they want it. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel. So they're humbling themselves and begging, "The land which we pass through and search it is an exceedingly good land." Verse number 8, "And the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land to give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." So the Lord's going to give it to us. We don't have to beat Him. The Lord will give it to us. "Only rebel not against the Lord, neither," here it is, don't rebel against the Lord. That's exactly what we're doing when we worry. And what also we are doing is we're fearing. "Neither fear ye the..." See, what they recognize is worry is fear. And so what I'm also saying, is don't, not only am I saying stop worrying, I'm saying stop fearing. Fear not. The Lord will help you. So he goes on to say, for they're going to be bred of us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So guess what? The people then spake of stoning Moses and Aaron. They thought, well, we'll stone them, appoint a captain, and go back. But you know what? Moses prays, "God, would you just be merciful to them?" What a humble leader. Remember, he became the meekest man. And what Moses begs the Lord for is just to be merciful and to pardon them. Verse 19, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people." By the way, notice he calls it sin. He calls their fear and worry sin. "According to the greatness of thy mercy." Look at verse number 20, just the beginning. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Look at verse 21. "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Listen to what it says in Isaiah 41. "Fear not, for..." This is why I don't want you to fear. This is why I don't want you to worry. "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for..." This is the reason. "I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand." By the way, God is equally strong on both sides. But when it talks about this right hand throughout Scripture, it's referring to the stronger side. Being left-handed, I object a little bit, okay? No, I don't object at all. So, part of getting victory then, I think would be really helpful for you, is to memorize Isaiah 41:10. Because you know what? I can take you to passages like Hebrews 13 and others that can teach you the very same principle, but this is all wrapped together in one verse. So the key to victory is starting putting off the worry, the fear, and asking the Lord to help you. But also we are to renew the spirit of our mind. And a great way to renew the spirit of your mind would be a verse like that that says, "Fear not, why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, why? For I am thy God. Also, I will strengthen thee." Recognize the Lord will strengthen you. "Yea, I will help thee." All right, the Lord will also help you. That's an idea of grace. "Yea, I will uphold thee." I'll hold you up with my right hand of righteousness. What a verse. So as a Christian, I'm not just saying, you know, you need to stop worrying. Stop it. No. I don't want you to stop it. I want you to put it off. And I want you to put something on in its place. What am I asking you to put on in its place? Trusting the Lord. Relying on the Lord. Leaning on the Lord. Because He's going to be there for you. He is going to be your God. He is going to strengthen you. He is going to help you. He is going to uphold you. What more do you need than that? Life brings us multitudes of trials, and sometimes at the same time. All these things attacking us from different directions, and it's so easy to become consumed by it. It's so easy to just focus on the trials. It's so easy to focus on the situation, the circumstances around us. And what we need to do is recognize when we do that, we're getting our focus off of the Lord. And as long as we're doing that, we're failing to rejoice in the Lord always. A command that He just gave us. So as a Christian, I have to first of all recognize this is sin that needs to be put off. I don't need to just stop it. I need to put it off. That would be growth. And I need to put something else in its place, and that is trusting in the Lord. So memorizing a verse like Isaiah 41:10 then becomes very beneficial for us as a Christian. Dear friend, God is going to take you through life, and there are going to be a number of things that are going to be too hard for you to bear up on your own. He has it planned that way, so you turn to Him and rely upon Him. So this week, I want you to focus on being careful for nothing. Don't become overwhelmed. Don't become worrisome. Don't become fearful of anything. But in everything, this is where we're going next week, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting these requests be made. Listen, you're just letting them be made known unto God. That's interesting. Then the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You know what happens? We want the peace first. He says, no, you got to do this first. Has worry crippled you? Has fear crippled you as a Christian? Dear friend, God's word is the answer for you. Passages like this, it would help you in study to just go back through Numbers 13 and 14 again, because it's always easier to see it in someone else's life than see it in your own first. Oh yeah, I see it in their lives. They were wrong there. They were wrong there. Then look into that perfect law of liberty and say, am I doing what they're doing in a different circumstance? If so, I need to change and get back to rejoicing in the Lord always. Let's pray.